Heavenly Father, as we open up your word once again, we are reminded of how faithful you are, that as we honestly seek you, you are faithful to speak to us and reveal more of yourself through your word. And so once again, we pray this, that as we open up your word, that you will speak by your Spirit. Your Spirit, which is alive in us. Do your work. Help us to have eyes that are open and ears that are ready to listen, that you may be glorified and that we may be transformed into your likeness. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, I'm hoping that you got a little study guide. This is actually our last sermon in this series. So 7 weeks we've spent what's called letters, or the prison letters of Paul. And so over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at a number of different letters that Paul has written. So we started off in Philippians, and then we went to Philemon, and then we spent a bit of time in Colossians. And the last few weeks, we've spent some time in Ephesians. And the reason why we've structured it in this way is that these are the letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned. And there tends to be a particular focus on this, where Paul is writing predominantly circular letters that were written, you know, predominantly to a person, but were to spread throughout the church and around to other churches, focusing on, for the early church, who we are as a church, what we believe, and how we live in a broken world. And as I mentioned, the last few weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians. Now, I want to make an apology. I want to make an apology that it seems to have been, we've been moving around all over the place. A few weeks ago, Jim Winkley kicked off by looking at grace, and thank you for that, Jim. We looked at Ephesians 2, and then I followed up from Jim looking at Ephesians 1. Now, that's not the normal sequence you work through, but it's just the way it sort of happened. So we were looking at Ephesians 1, and I was looking at Paul's prayer there, and then Paul Whiting last week went to Ephesians 3. And he was looking at the relationships that we have with God and God's plan for us. And guess what? We're going back today to Ephesians 2. Now, I hope that doesn't upset you too much. There are some people who are a little bit, you know, we've got to have it in sequence. And I apologize in advance that we're sort of all over the place. But the same message is there. And part of the reason for all of this is just to bring a bit of an emphasis in all of this. So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through to 22. And it kind of follows on from Paul's sermon last week, as he was looking at the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like an outsider? Now, I would hope that you wouldn't say, yeah, I feel like an outsider right now. I would hope that wouldn't be the case. It does happen. It does happen in church. But look, you may have felt like an outsider. Maybe you started a new job and you're the outsider. You're the new person in the company or the business or the organization. Everybody else knows what they're doing and you're feeling a little bit lost. You're an outsider. I don't quite fit. And hopefully, as you start that new job, you would start to feel more like you belong. You would hope, wouldn't you? In a good job, a new company, a business or whatever. It could be in the neighborhood. You've just moved into the neighborhood and you feel like an outsider because you look around and you see all of your neighbors. They connect with one another and they chit-chat and they do this and they invite their neighbors over to there and this neighbor over here. And sometimes you can feel like an outsider in your neighborhood. Now, once again, you would hope that as you get established in the neighborhood, that you will make friends with your neighbors and people round about you, and you will start to feel like you belong in the neighborhood. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Same with church. Quite often we go to a new church, we make a new beginning or whatever, and we can feel well and truly like an outsider. And you would hope that over the time that you would make friends and connections within that church and you would start to feel like you belong. For many of you, and I know many of you would have the experience when you go on holidays or whatever, you'd go and visit a church. And sometimes you can really feel like an outsider. And I haven't done as much this year as I've done in previous years, but I've preached at other churches and even sometimes visited churches when we've been on holidays. And it can sometimes be that strange experience when you're in a church, you know, where you're with brothers and sisters in the Lord, but you don't quite think you fit. I don't know when to stand. When do you sit? When's the offering taken up? When do you break the biscuit? And when do you drink? And when do you sing? Can you sing? Can you not sing? Do you bring your Bibles? In what way? What do you dress like? Am I too dressed up? Am I not dressed up enough? Am I saying the right things? Am I doing the right things? And sometimes you can really feel like an outsider in the church. If you've been in that experience, either in your job or your neighborhood or church, how do you feel? How do you feel? It's easy for us sometimes, as we've been in church for quite a while, we go, oh, everybody belongs here in this church. But once you've been here for a while, it's easy to think that way. And sometimes we don't recognize that there are people who are somewhat on the fringes or feel like an outsider. And today, to a large extent, Paul's talking about this in this letter to the Ephesians, and particularly here, as we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through to 22. And I'll step our way through this passage as we go this morning. Paul is addressing big news here, that Gentiles who were outsiders, okay, think about this, they were outsiders, they are now included as part of the church. Now, we may not recognize this as we read the Bible or read these letters for the first time. There were significant differences between Jews and Gentiles. And when the early church began, understandably, it was first the Jews who established the churches. So it was predominantly a Jewish church. And then, as Paul Whiting mentioned last week, that Paul and Peter both had visions and a conviction from God that the church was to include everyone. There were no outsiders and insiders, everyone. Now, the problem is that once Gentiles started to come in, significant differences, there were divisions that occur. And the Jews set about, for many of them in the early church, we need to make some rules. We need to make some rules to make them like us. Now, the problem is, as soon as we make rules like that, the gospel no longer becomes the gospel, because the good news of Jesus Christ, which is accepted by faith, is grace. Then you add on an extra requirement in order to belong. And you know, here it is 2,000 years later. We can tend to do the same. And we don't write it down in black and white, but quite often we do it. You say, if you want to join this church, you kind of need to be like me. It would be great if everyone was like John Wilson. Everybody in this church, if you would talk like me, if you would dress like, well, the blokes dress like me, if you vote for the same political party that I vote for, if you barrack for the same footy team, if you do all of the things, wouldn't it be great if everyone was like John Wilson? No. But the problem is, and the temptation is, and this is where the slippery slope is, that once the Jews sort of say, we need these outsiders to look and be and behave like us, all of a sudden the gospel just gets a mismatch. So what can we learn from this passage? As I said, the church started Jewish and then became a mix of Jews and non-Jews, and conflict arose about the differences. So Paul writes, so let's walk our way through this passage. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's just stop there for a moment. Now, the issue of circumcision was one of the big issues. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I know some of you are probably feeling a bit uncomfortable. Is John going to go through a blow-by-blow description about that? No, I'm not. But it was one of the key differences that the Jews had about the non-Jews. They were the non-circumcised, or they were not of us. They are different. Paul is saying here that at one time, these Gentiles were outside of Christ. The Jews were saying, well, in order for them to become a part of us, they need to do the same processes as us. And that circumcision was one of those. Paul is saying, at one time, the Gentiles, they had no hope, no future. Now, they have been included and welcomed in. And they are now in Christ, and Gentiles now have hope. Gentiles now have a future. The outsiders have now been welcomed in, and you can now belong. Great news for non-Jews. Now let's continue on. Verse 14. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace," Christ, "who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, the setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put death to their hostility." Two groups. And as I said before, we probably don't appreciate the extent of the differences between Jews and Gentiles. They were totally different cultures, totally different cultures, totally different faith backgrounds, different understandings, different practices, probably dressed differently as well. These views were becoming significant, making the Gentiles feel that they didn't belong. And this is where the Jews turn around and say, well, if you want to belong, you need to become more Jewish. Once again, there's a problem that once we place a demand on people outside of the gospel. Paul is saying this is not right. And the problem is it's not right because you add rules to all of this. He's saying, Paul is, there is now a new way. And what he's talking about here is breaking down the barriers. What's he talking about? For some of you, you'd be aware of the temple system, in the Jewish temple system. There was essentially three areas. There was a Holy of Holies, which only the priest could enter at a certain time. There was the inner circle, which is where the Jews were welcome in, and there was the outer courts, where Gentiles were allowed. And that was as far as you could go. Let's put it a bit like Lismore Baptist Church here, kind of like a temple. You'd have the Holy of Holies up the front here, and only certain people are allowed up here certain times. Now, if you belong, you're allowed in the inner circle. But if you're not part of us, you've got to sit outside in the car park. Now, you're welcome. You're welcome. We don't turn our back on Gentiles, but that's where you belong, out there. How would that feel? How would you feel if we made up a membership and sort of said, members of Lismore, we can sit in here, but you are not members. Out in the car park, please. And we're not going to tell you what goes on in here either, by the way. But you just sit out there and just, I don't know what you do. What you do out in there, you can't participate. And so this was the system. This was the way it occurred. And so this mentality worked its way into the early church, where the Jews are going, yeah, but Gentiles are not part of us. Well, yes, they are. Because Paul is saying here now, he has what? He's destroyed the barrier. It's That's what he's talking about. He's destroyed that barrier now where Gentiles are welcome to come in and worship with Jews. That was radical. That was radical that all of a sudden there was this big shift where everybody was welcome. And you could imagine for some insecure Jews there going, oh, hang on, I liked it nice and cozy when everyone was like me. When church was just like me, people from the same backgrounds, people who think like me, dress like me or whatever. Didn't we say we do a bit the same, don't we? Paul is saying that Jesus has destroyed this wall and he's given access to everyone. This is just great news. It is great news, but it does cause a little bit of insecurity sometimes that we need to deal with. Let's move on. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So far away, Gentiles, those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Big, big news for the early church. Continue on. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Some big, big statements here. Not only the Gentiles welcome in, but now we're talking about a new temple system, not built by human hands, but by the Spirit of God, that we become his temple. Previously, the Gentiles had no access. Jesus came and made room for both Jews and Gentiles. And I would imagine, as Paul Whitey mentioned last week, I would imagine that would include pretty much all of us as non-Jews. We are welcome into his kingdom. And Jesus brings us together. This is wonderful news and it sounds great in theory. But as you can see, as Paul writes these letters, it does create issues because suddenly non-Jews are in with Jewish Christians. Just like us, it'd be great if the church was just like me. The challenge of this passage and for the church is the church is not made in our image. It's not our church. It's a church that belongs to Christ. We don't get to determine who is or isn't allowed. And it would just be, imagine, for example, a loving Christian household invite a child in as an adopted child. So this adopted child comes in. What does this mean for the adopted child and what does it mean for the biological children? This adopted child, if it's done legally, they would have all of the privileges and the responsibilities, all of the protections and the access, but you could imagine from time to time that would create a tension, wouldn't it? A tension with the biological children about who's more important and who gets this say and who gets more privileges and who gets more access and who whatever. And you would hope in a loving household that the lines between the adoption and the biological would just diminish, wouldn't you? That everybody would be seen as equal. Same privileges, same responsibility, same protection and same access. So how do we obtain this unity? Now, once again, it's not so much an issue of Jews and Gentiles for us here in Lismore. It's got more to do with the differences that we have as people and the conflict that arises out of that. And I want to propose two unities. Two unities. I wrote that up and I thought I don't too often do the plural of unity and it doesn't look right, does it? Looks like another word. But anyway, two unities. And the first one is this, our vertical unity. What do I mean by the vertical unity? That's the unity between us and God. How is our unity? How do we relate to Jesus? Where are we on the scale? So what I've done is, I know this is going to appeal to some people. It's a bit like Jews and Gentiles. It's going to appeal to some people, but I'm actually going to use a graph system, if that's okay. Now, there's some people like Robert McChaney's going, you're speaking my language. Okay. Other people are going, well, I'll persevere with it, but don't do it again next week. Okay. So we're going to have a vertical axis. We'll call that the Y axis. Okay. And let's pretend that that is our relationship between us and Jesus. Okay. You're sitting somewhere on that spectrum. So down the bottom, not very good. And as you grow, hopefully, increasingly closer to Jesus on the vertical axis. That's your relationship between you and Jesus. Now, I was going to put it into the study guide, but I thought, no, you can design your own, if you like. So there's your relationship with Jesus, and hopefully it's growing upward and upward. Where are you on that scale? Down the bottom? Up the top? Are you happy where you are at? Are you looking over your shoulder at someone else and going, surely they're not there? Should I be in a different place? Do we beat ourselves up because we're not further up the scale in our relationship, in our vertical relationship between us and Jesus? And you know what happens is the temptation is that we've got to try harder. You know, we've got to work ourselves harder. We've got to do more things. And we compare ourselves to other. Either we're not good enough or we get frustrated with others. The key point in all of this is this. You don't have to do the work to get to Jesus. Jesus already did the work to get to you. Let me say it again. I think it's already there. You don't have to do the work to get to Jesus. Jesus already did the work to get to you. And thank you, fam, for doing the work for me. Thank you. So it's not a matter of trying harder. Jesus did the work. It's not about necessarily about doing, but it's more about being. Our being in Christ. Who we are and recognizing that and surrendering to Him. Revealing that what grace has done, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, and dying to ourselves is the opportunity for us to grow in the vertical closer to Christ. There's another unity that's really important, and that's the horizontal unity. The unity is what? Between each other. This one gets a little bit more complicated because there's multiple relationships. I talked about this once before, that if we were to count every relationship between every person within this church, just this church, 150 odd people, every relationship, it would be in the hundreds of thousands. That I've got, you know, 140 relationships, you've got 140, you do the maths and it works out to be an astronomical number. It gets really, really hard when you've got a church and we're all trying to relate to one another. And let's face it, we live in a culture that loves conflict. It seems to thrive on conflict, doesn't it? You pick up the newspaper, watch the news, it's all about conflict. And we almost thrive on it. Whether it's about the Black Lives Matter movement or whether it's a political statements about, you know, fighting between different, the left and the right, or whether it's a sporting conflict or whether it's a cultural conflict or whatever. We just seem to, as a culture, thrive on that. But this horizontal relationship, it's not just about hanging out with your best friends in church. It's about being the body of Christ. Not just the local church, but the church in our neighborhood, the other churches in our neighborhood, the churches around our nation, the global church, all brothers and sisters together. We love to focus on the differences. This church is different to me. This church focuses on other things. How do we obtain unity? And I think one of the key things is not pretending that we don't have any differences. In some ways, I think it's celebrating the differences, celebrating the fact that we are so different. And the fact that we are so different, it makes unity all the more powerful. When we can say that the church down the road, we do very different things to the church down the road, but we love them because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we celebrate that. that there are folk here within this building who I'm very different in the way I behave, talk, dress, different sporting teams, different political leanings or whatever. But we celebrate those differences anyway. It's a unity that focuses on the unity of God. And this is ultimately how we obtain unity, only through Him. The problem is, so often within our culture, we're told to pick a position. Who do you vote for? Who are you voting for at the next election? And as soon as you name it, if you're going to name it, then you've picked a side, and so often then it becomes an issue. Could be theological issues. Once we hold a position, we then become at odds with each other. Now, look, I understand that there are theological issues that we can't bend on, and that's why we have a statement of faith. These are the main statements that we believe in that we cannot bend on. But on all of these other things, let's just accept everybody else's differences. The key is finding the image of God within our relationships with one another, and we're called to unity, to lay down points of division, to spend more time listening to one another, to ask God for the grace as we connect with one another. And can I also say, realize that we quite often get it wrong. And we set up points of division that just really aren't there, or we make it an issue. So we have a responsibility to one another to fight for unity. Now, unity doesn't mean ignoring our differences. Unity celebrates the differences. You know, whether we're talking political or sporting or gender or whatever. So where do we fit this on the graph? You're wondering where we sit this on the graph. Now, some of you are sort of thinking, I know what John's going to do. He's going to make a nice cross, isn't he? You know? And you've got the vertical and the horizontal. That becomes the cross of... Yeah, look, we can do it that way. I'm going to do something a little bit different because I'm going to go really nerdy and I'm going to do the full XY graph axis. So here it is here. Okay, so we've got the vertical. That's your relationship with Jesus. And as you grow closer to Jesus, you go further up. Then you've got the horizontal one. You start by very little unity amongst one another, and we hopefully grow in unity as we get closer and closer and develop that. So there's an X and a Y, and we're gonna plot a graph today. How do you feel about doing that? Get out your pens and paper. I was going to bring up a whiteboard, but no, this will be simpler. Okay. Where do you sit on this X, Y? In your relationship with Jesus and on your relationship with one another. What does it look like in practice? Now, I think for all of us, we probably sit in various spots. Some of us, we feel that we're really growing in our relationship with Jesus, but boy, oh boy, I find it difficult to hang out with people. There's some of you who go, I just love hanging out with people. We don't get to encourage one another much about faith issues, but boy, I love hanging out with people. And we tend to sit at different spectrums. So for some of us, if you want to go to the next slide, Loretta, some of us probably sit a little bit like that. I love Jesus. Love Jesus. I love spending time with Him, mainly on my own, because I get upset when I'm with other people and they don't think the same way that I do. So I prefer to hang out with Jesus. And that's really important, by the way, hanging out with Jesus on your own. But we tend to make that a habit because other people annoy us. So I tend to sort of operate on that level. But there's others. Next one. We tend to be more like that. Boy, oh boy, I love hanging out with people. But we don't do much talking or praying for one another or anything like that. Now, as I was thinking about that this week, it reminded me of a real tension. And look, please forgive me if I rabbit on about this, but some of the most significant formation of my faith was in music ministry back in the late 80s and throughout the 90s when we did full-time music ministry. And I was probably dealing regularly with dozens, if not hundreds, of people around Australia in the music, the Christian music scene. And at that time in the late 80s and early 90s, everyone was putting a band together. Everyone had a, you know, if you're musical and you're Christian, you put together a band. And the whole idea of that was that as a team, we're going to proclaim Christ through music. And there were dozens of them all around Australia. A team together proclaiming Jesus. And it was a great opportunity, doing it in schools, around churches, at youth events and everything like that. Bands everywhere. A band proclaiming Jesus. Do you know what the problem is? Working with other people. Let me tell you right now, we did it for over 10 years. And one of the greatest tensions wasn't the audience. It wasn't the people we were ministering to. It wasn't all of that. It was the team. The team you were with. It's always the bass player, by the way. Exception for Sam here, of course. But the problem is that we found that as you go, that we would either lose our focus on Jesus and just enjoy doing the music, in which case so many Christian bands ended up like that. Now, I've got nothing wrong with a group of Christian guys doing a secular music scene. I've got nothing wrong with that. But for a lot of them, they just got disillusioned by working as a team. And if they got rid of the common denominator, which is Jesus, then we could do things our own way. And for so many, they ended up going down that path. Now, if we go back to the previous slide, so many ended up like that. So many that they got so tired of working with the conflict within the team, they'll go, I'll go solo. You hear all about these Christian artists, they go solo. Now, I've got no problem with going solo, but why? Now, for some of them, it may be a calling. For others, I just got really tired of working with people. And it's so much easier to stand up on a stage on your own and do your music because I've got no one else to be in conflict with. And for you, the audience, I'm out of here the next day and I've got a new audience. I don't need to mix with anybody. And that makes life really, really simple. Now, once again, I've got no qualms if that's a calling that God has, and there's plenty of great solo Christian artists out there. But for so many who started out with the vision of working with a team, and like I said, Angie can testify with all of this. We did it for 10 years with a team, and it was hard work. We were with people 7 days a week. We were with these people traveling, and the relationships got really tough. Musical differences, personal differences, body odor. I mean, you name it. It was tough. It was tough. But boy, oh boy, I tell you what, one of the greatest opportunities we had to proclaim Christ was every now and then we were able to pull it together. We're able to work out our differences. We would remain with the vision to proclaim Christ, and it would look like this, that. We were able to grow in Christ and also grow in our relationship with one another. And let me tell you right now that there were the moments, and they didn't happen all the time, let me tell you that, when people could see that we loved one another, we were committed to one another, and we were growing in Christ. From an XY axis perspective, that is the greatest testimony. And I think churches, do we look like that? I would like to think we do, but I think every now and then we get a little bit screw-whiff, don't we? We get tired of people and we go, I'll just come along on the Sunday and I'll just give everyone else a miss. I love Jesus, but boy, oh boy, people annoy me. I feel like an outsider or whatever. Or like I said, the other way is I love hanging out with people, but it just becomes too hard. The challenge is, how do we grow in Christ by committing to each other? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to write down on your piece of paper or what to draw or anything like that, but I'd like to sort of think that we could sort of see that as a bit of a vision as we look into the next year, that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that we'll grow in our relationship to one another, and the X-axis and the Y-axis together creates a Z-pointer that points out, that I think would be a great pointer out into the community, that we are committed to one another. And I think one of the greatest testimonies that the Ephesian church would have had, that once they sorted out their differences and people on the outside looking into the Ephesian church and go, wow, look at that. There are Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles don't get along. Jews and Gentiles hate each other, and there they are in there worshiping God together, and they love one another. That's got to create some curiosity, doesn't it? That's got to create, what's going on? What is it? Who is it that they worship that would cause that? I need to go and check this out. What a great witness when people of differences come together. And this is where I think Paul in his passage was saying this. Verses 15 and 16, he says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The Jews and Gentiles in those days had open hostility. They hated one another and didn't mind saying it and would, you know, physically fight each other historically. We don't do that so much here in Lismore. It's more like just an indifference. We just don't bother with people. What a great challenge to us in all of this. How we relate and connect with one another as the Church of Lismore, as the Church of Lismore Baptist, but as the combined churches of Lismore, as the church in Australia, as the church global, how we love and commit to one another and continue to grow in Christ. Now, I just want to pray with you now, because I'm not going to pray for you, because I'm included in all of this as well. And my prayer is this: Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, through Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, is declaring once and for all that the differences don't matter, that we are all included in your church. And we thank you for that good news. Otherwise, we would have no hope or no future. We thank you that the death of Christ and his resurrection includes us in that. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue in our relationship, you will continue to remind us, as you have died for all and you love all, that you call us to love others and to be committed to others as well. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us patience. You will give us a resolve. That as we minister to one another, as conflict arises, as differences bubble to the surface, that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to be committed to resolving any differences. That we may be able to proclaim Christ, not so much by words, but in the way in which we love one another. Guide us and lead us, Heavenly Father, as we seek to honor you in the way we relate to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.